Welcome to the Naples Community Church Podcast with Pastor Kurt Anderson. Thank you for joining us today. We hope you find this sermon inspires you, builds your faith, and gives you perspective to see God moving in your life. We trust God has great things in store for you. Enjoy today's message.
Would you join me in prayer? Father God, thank you so much for Naples Community Church. And I thank you, Lord, for the privilege that I have to be behind the scenes and see how our offering is used. And I thank you that I can stand here this morning and honestly say that it is used for the community and beyond. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So I just want to begin, as I always begin, by saying thank you to Pastor Kurt for giving me the opportunity to stand before you this morning. You would be surprised how few senior pastors allow their associates to preach. It's really true, and it is an honor, so thank you, Pastor.
Then why is it that I hear you want to invoke the 25th Amendment?
That's a good one. What a week, right? I could say so much. All right, so our scripture this morning is in Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. And even if you didn't grow up in the church, and even if you don't have a Bible, pretty much everybody who's been to any kind of church is familiar with this section of scripture. This is where, context, John is baptizing, and Jesus shows up. And Matthew writes this in Matthew chapter 3. When Jesus had been baptized, he came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he, that would be Jesus, saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting, I love that word, upon him. And suddenly, a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." May God bless the reading of his word. So when I was going to seminary, I had, and I know I've mentioned this before, but I just can't help myself, I had the privilege of studying homiletics under Dr. Haddon Robinson. And anybody who's anybody in church world will tell you that this man is by far one of the greatest preachers of all time. And if you're not familiar with the work and the ministry of Dr. Robinson, he has gone to be with the Lord a couple of years ago. He ministered at Dallas Theological Seminary. He was the president of Denver Seminary when I attended. He was my preaching coach. And then he went on to Gordon Conwell, which I believe is in Boston. I'm not real familiar with the East Coast. But what an amazing guy. And the thing about Dr. Robinson, and I will say this because he would say it all the time, he wasn't a beautiful man. He had something, and I don't know it in detail, but just to look at him, you would say, what happened to you? He had somewhat of a deformed face, but when he preached, he disappeared. And I remember that he would start off every single homiletics class at Denver Seminary by showing up, and there was probably 20 or 30 of us in the room, and he would say, "Don't bother preaching until you can answer the so what question." So what? So you have all your theology together, you know your way around the Bible, but you are speaking to people who are tired, you are speaking to people who have experienced loss, who are struggling with cancer, who have problems at home, and you can be the best preacher in the world, but if you don't answer the so what question, you have wasted your time and theirs. And he would say this every week. I want to talk with you this morning about the Trinity. And it is really with great fear and trepidation that I come before you this morning, because I'll be the first to admit, I don't get it. I don't understand the Trinity. And if you ever go to a church where the pastor tells you that he fully understands the Trinity, run. Because nobody does. I mean, there are things that we can learn, and hopefully we'll learn some things this morning. I know I certainly have this week, but the Trinity. Spurgeon once said, to believe and love the Trinity is to possess the key of theology. And yet, it's such a mystery. One of the many things I love about our church is that we are not afraid to embrace a certain amount of mystery. Yeah, we have our theology all together. I mean, I think we do, the basics. But there's things we don't understand. There are things that happen in life that, you know, just because you went to seminary doesn't mean you've got it all nailed down. There are Sundays when I leave this place and I'm scratching my head. I don't really understand everything we preach and teach about. Chesterton, and Pastor quotes Chesterton often, and that's a good thing, said this: mysticism keeps men sane. He means men and women. As long as you have mystery, you have health. When you destroy mystery, you create morbidity. Think about that. One of the things I loved about our Christmas Eve service, which seems like a long time ago, but it wasn't all that long ago, is when Pastor Kurt talked about the mystery of the incarnation. Another thing I don't get. To quote my second favorite Bible teacher, Dr. Curtis Mitchell, gone to be with the Lord of Biola University, he would tell us, I'd rather be biblical than logical. We live in a culture that worships logic. If we can't prove it scientifically, we don't think it's real. I taught high school for 15 years, and one of the things that continually amazed me is when the most beautiful cheerleader, most popular girl on our campus at Seattle Christian High School would date a nerd. You know what I'm talking about, you know, the guy with the tape on his glasses. And I'd walk down the hallway and I'd see the two of them holding hands, and I would think, I don't get it. I don't understand. I think when we talk about the Trinity, that's where we find ourselves. So here's what I want to do this morning. I want to talk about the Trinity from Scripture, and then I want to answer, hopefully, Lord willing, the so what part. So what do we know about the Trinity? What can we say for sure? And I encourage you to follow along. You've got a Bible in front of you. Genesis chapter 1. All right, we have to start in Genesis. It is my most favorite book of the Bible. And again, you don't have to be a churchgoer to be familiar with this. Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void. And get this, darkness was on the face of the deep. So there was something there before this. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So oftentimes we're taught that there's nothing, and then God shows up and, you know, wiggles his nose, and boom, everything's created. But the author of Genesis, who is Moses, affirmed by Jesus, by the way, is saying that there was in the beginning total darkness, this blob of water. It wasn't even a sphere. It was just complete chaos in the darkness. And God shows up. Now, Paul tells us in the book of Colossians chapter 1, listen to this. Here's what Paul tells us. He fills us in on what happened in Genesis. He says, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by Jesus all things were created. Don't miss that. That are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and, here's your mystery, invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things, oh, I love that. all things were created through Jesus and for Jesus, and Jesus is before all things, and in Jesus all things consist. Joe, can I get an amen back there? So Paul is saying that in the beginning, Jesus is the one who is creating. Jesus is the author of creation. So you have God the Father, God the Spirit, and Jesus, and they're all just getting together saying, let's make a zebra. Let's make a fish. Let's make some beautiful flowers that you can see at the Naples Botanical Gardens. The Bible tells us that the three in one, one God, three separate persons, they're all involved. The whole staff is there for creation. And then in Genesis 1:26, then God said, so after everything's said and done, then God said, let us, that's plural, you don't have to be an English professor, let us, plural, make man, men and women, in our, plural, image according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. One God, three separate persons. I'd rather be biblical than logical. And this little phrase here, I looked it up in the Hebrew. That's one of the benefits of going to seminary. I looked it up, and it literally means where you come to let us has to do, according to Derek Kidner, internal communication. Now, Dustin's going to put a slide up here, and hopefully you can all see this, because this one picture has helped me understand the Trinity as much as I'm able, more than any other pictorial slide. So you have God, you have one God, God the Father. But God the Father is not the Spirit. And the Spirit is not Jesus. And Jesus is not God the Father. There's only one God. But there's three separate individuals. And Kidner says in Genesis 1:26, when God says, let us, he's talking about an internal communication, a fellowship, if you will. What a mystery. What an amazing thing. Like a cheerleader with a nerd. It's right in the pages of Scripture. Religious Jews struggle with this because they point to Deuteronomy 6:4. You've probably heard this before. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. And yet Scripture says, yes, that's right. But don't forget about Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Jesus himself, in Matthew 28, says this to the disciples right before he departs for heaven to be with God the Father. And Jesus came and said to them, these are the disciples, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples, or literally, as you are going, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And then Jesus says, and behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Right there, Jesus talks plainly about the Trinity. The word Trinity is not in the Hebrew, it's not in the Aramaic, it's not in ancient Greek, but a lot of things, as far as words, came later, but the concept of the Trinity is all over Scripture. We just don't have the time today to look at all the verses. Now, at this point, I realize you could be sitting here thinking, man, I just don't get this. A funny thing happens in Acts chapter 19. I won't read the scriptures, but Paul and company are on a missions journey in Acts 19, and they're preaching the gospel, and they come across some disciples of John, and they begin to talk about the Holy Spirit, and the disciples of John say, we didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit. And this is in the early, early church. So you're not alone in the fog, in the confusion. Now let me lay some church history on you, just briefly. Council of Nicaea. I had to go back and do my homework. Council of Nicaea, 325. The Roman Empire is just getting shredded, and Constantine says, okay, I got to get all of the denominational leaders together because they can't get along. And he gets them all together and he says, listen, fellows, I want you to all get in one building. He throws away the key and he says, you're not getting out until y'all get on one page with regards to the Trinity. And there's this guy named Arius, and Arius says, well, Jesus is, he's not really part of the Trinity, but he kind of is, but not really. God the Father created Jesus, and it's easier to understand that way. And so there, actual fist fight broke out. I mean, you think issues hour gets crazy sometimes? I mean, Council of Nicaea, they finally work it out. That's 325 years after Christ. And then you have the Council at Constantinople, which is kind of a hybrid of Nicaea, 381, the church affirms the deity of the Holy Spirit. So it's not that Jesus and the Holy Spirit are like God. Jesus is God. The Holy Spirit is God. And then finally, they wrapped it up in Ephesus in 431, where they finally declared that Jesus is fully man, 100% man. Guys, just like you, 100%, without sin, unlike us, but he's also fully God. All right, so what? So what? How is that going to bless your Super Bowl Sunday? Well, Pastor Art, if you're watching online, I've got three Baptist points. Number one, here's what we can know. God the Father is beyond you. Paul says in 1 Timothy 6:16, God alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. There are other verses, but Paul says, look, God is beyond us. And that is a good thing. That is a good thing, because here's what that means. That means that no matter what Gloria's husband is struggling with, God is bigger. That means if there's someone in our congregation who has just experienced horrendous loss, God has a plan. Do we always understand it? Most of the time, not. We serve a God who is so beyond us. I believe that God created the world in six literal 24-hour days. But you know what? He could have done it in 6 seconds. That's the so what of God the Father. What about Jesus? The Bible tells us that Jesus is our advocate. Listen to Hebrews 7:25. I don't know how many times I've read the book of Hebrews. I never remember this verse. We talked about it in the 9 o'clock hour last week. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews says. Therefore, he is also able to save to the utmost to those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Do you ever wonder, what's Jesus doing today? I'll tell you what he's doing right now. He's interceding for you. He's going before God the Father. How does God talk to God? I don't know. But that's what Jesus is doing. Jesus is pleading your case. How many times do we bail on our faith only to see down the road that Jesus was there all along? He is always with you, even when you don't feel it. You know, emotions come and go. Jesus is consistent. He is our advocate. He stands before the throne of God, and he says, Father God, Linda needs help today. Patrick has got a big speech in front of the city council. He needs your help. Valentine's Day is coming, and several women in our congregation have lost loved ones. They'll get a carnation, but it's still going to hurt. Jesus is intervening for you, dear ones. Then number three, we learn that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, seals your future. Ephesians 1:13, Paul says this, "In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth." What is the word of truth? The gospel of your salvation. "In whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." One of my most favorite preachers of yesteryear is Chuck Smith, started the Calvary Chapel denomination. There are Calvary Chapels all over the world. I still listen to messages by Pastor Chuck every week. What an amazing man. But I disagreed with him when it came to salvation, because he believed that you could lose your salvation. Now, if you're here today and you think I'm wrong, that's totally fine. You can email me tomorrow. Don't tell me today. I don't think you can lose your salvation. Because if you could, that would mean that you had to work to get it. And Paul says right here that once you hear the gospel and you respond to it, it's a done deal. The Holy Spirit comes and dwells with your spirit, and he is the seal. He is the promise of your future. And Jesus says that no one can snatch him out of his hand, that no one can snatch you as a child of God out of the hand of Jesus. I got to tell you, that is a huge comfort to me. So what about the Trinity? Well, God the Father, thank God, is bigger than my problems. Jesus is on my side. And the Holy Spirit has sealed me. I'm hoping that I'm raptured. I'm hoping that I don't have to end up at a vow. But if I do, I know where I'm going. I am convinced that I'm sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. Not because of anything that I've done, trust me. I'm not as good as you think I might be. That hymn that we started with this morning is a very little known hymn, "God Moves in a Mysterious Way." It was written by a man named William Cooper. The thing about William Cooper that I never knew till this last week is that he very much struggled with depression, so much so that his family put him in an insane asylum. Before there were mental hospitals, before you had the David Lawrence Center, before there were professional therapists, that's what happened to you when you were really depressed. They came and carted you off. And William Cooper was in a mental hospital for quite some time, and something happened to him. As he was crying out to God, he met a man by the name of John Newton. Now, if you know anything about your hymns, John Newton is up there with Fanny Crosby, Isaac Watts. I mean, here's another thing I love about NCC. We love the hymns because the theology in the hymns is so fantastic. And so William Cooper meets John Newton, and they begin to have discussions. And finally, Newton convinces Cooper to write poetry and hymns. And little by little, bit by bit, as Newton befriends Cooper, Cooper starts to recover, and he gets better. And he recovers from his depressive state, and he went on to write that hymn that we all sang just a few moments ago. If that is not a picture of the Spirit of God working in the life of a man, I don't know what is. And I thank Pastor for the opportunity to stand before you this morning and simply say to you that God loves you. He's bigger than that problem you're thinking about right now. And Jesus is in your corner. And when we leave here today, that same Holy Spirit that you're sensing right now will go with you. Let's close in prayer. I thank you for mystery, Lord. Sometimes it's unsettling to me. I want to figure everything out, and I can't do it. But I stand before your people and before you this morning and say that I believe in you. I can't see you, I've certainly seen your work. And by faith this morning, Lord, regardless of what we're up against, we commit ourselves afresh this Sunday to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
If you enjoyed today's podcast, there are a few things you can do. Be sure to subscribe, rate, and review this podcast. For more information, you can visit us online at www.naplescommunitychurch.org. If you happen to be visiting Naples, please drop in for our Sunday service at 10 a.m. We'd love to meet you. Thanks again for joining us. Have a fabulous day.